So I don't know what year it is, but I think it's 47 years in a row I've not run Bloomsday. Yeah. Woo! However many. Okay. So, but what a good thing. 50,000 people, you know, walking, jogging, doing things. So somebody said that when they warm up, it's cold, and they throw their warm-ups on some tree, and the people throwing them on the tree know that they will be recycled to charity. So after 50,000 people go and they've hucked their warm-ups, those are all taken down and given to for good causes. And I thought, that's kind of special. So, you know, there is something good about human nature. But we all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. We're dealing with probably Jesus' last communication or ministry with his detractors, with the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. We're in Luke, the book of Luke chapter 20, if you want to go ahead and be penciling your way through to there, 21. Jesus has concluded a three-year ministry where he's walked on water, he's fed people, he's healed the blind. He has calmed storms. Without question, he has shown himself to be the Messiah. Early in his ministry at the synagogue, they gave him the prophet Isaiah to read. And he says, the reading from the prophet Isaiah, he said, the Lord has anointed me that I would do, among other things, heal the blind. And when he folds it up, he gives it back to the leader, and he says, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in thy hearing. So he has shown without question that the Christ, that he was the Christ, that Jesus, the man, Jesus Christ, was the Messiah. The trouble with what was going on in their culture at that time was that for about 300 years before Christ, they had gone through and emphasized one truth at the detriment of another. And sometimes we can do that. We can get so hung up on one truth, we miss another truth, and we violate the other truth. And that's what they had done. That they had become what I would call today a Jehovah Witness group. The Jehovah Witnesses do not deny Jesus. They just say that God is so holy he could never condescend to become a man, that Jesus was just a good teacher, a prophet, kind of like Moses. So they had taken they had pulled the deity, they had attacked the deity of Jesus Christ and called the Messiah just a good man. Okay? And so in this, Jesus, if you will, the last lesson for those folks, he's going to elevate it to the Messiah is divine, because they were saying the Messiah was not, he was a man. And so I think for us today, maybe we don't struggle with that, but because I think we have a more right doctrine. We celebrate Christmas, where we continually say, where the angels say, that God would become man. This babe will be called Mighty God. And so I guess I don't have a problem with that, but some do. And in our culture today, the Jehovah Witnesses will come knocking on the door fervently, trying to convince you that they worship Jehovah. And I've kind of put some Jehovah kind of stuff up here we'll talk about. But Jehovah would never allow himself to become human. And so they worship Jehovah and he only. So they try to step up to a higher level by saying that. And so in effect, that's kind of where the Pharisees were. That, yeah, you're a good man, and without question, they could not condemn Jesus being treated as the Messiah. When he came in his triumphal entry, and they're waving the palm branches and saying the words that were to be said to the Messiah, and they said, stop him, and Jesus said, if they don't shout, the rocks will. Okay? So without question, he is allowing himself to be treated as Messiah. But they had dumbed down Messiah to where Messiah couldn't be any better than just a man. In effect, that's kind of where we are with Jehovah Witnesses today. In the end of this lesson, Jesus is going to turn to his followers and say, be careful, because when I'm gone, others will come up and say that I am Jehovah's Messiah. And so we are challenged to know doctrine a little bit. Christianity is a good feeling. Helps you sleep at night. You know, but it's better than a cup of warm milk. And God expects us to know and understand a little doctrine. So that's what Jesus is going to do. Realize that he knows, of course, what his detractors are looking for to try to get him taken out of the picture. And that would be that if he claims to be God, then they would get him for blasphemy. Because if they, after seeing the miracles he's done and the evidence he's given, they still are in rejection, then that's the only defense you've got against claiming to be God. In the Old Testament laws, is anybody comes in and claims I'm a prophet or I'm from God or God, then you better have some ironclad proof. Well, Jesus has given 3 years of proof, but they were still trying to kill him. So if he stood up on a rock or a high place and said, I am divine, they would have lynched him. Okay? So what Jesus is going to do is ask them a question, and the answer to the question that they need to give is going to make him divine. He's not going to claim it. The answer that they need to give. And so they know it. They're in a quandary. And so it says that they just shut up and wouldn't even talk. But without question, the answer was, the Messiah is divine. John?
So the Jews or Jehovah's Witnesses won't have a concept or believe or need salvation?
If you redefine salvation, you know, that's the word salvation, we kind of...
We have been contaminated. So for we who are Christian and understand what we feel the Scripture is talking about, Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so the question is, what does I am mean? It's a sentence without a predicate. And we'll talk maybe, if I can get going, we'll hit that a bit, because it's an odd thing. Because Jesus said, except you believe that I am. Am what? He just says, I am. Okay, he's coming from a little bit God's name to Abraham when God, is it Abraham? Says, I am, has sent you. Was it Moses? That's Moses, isn't it? Anyway, he comes from Abraham. God had introduced himself somewhere to Abraham as I am, to Moses as I am, and Jesus says I am many times. And it's like I say, an awkward thing because it's a sentence without the verb or the subject, the predicate. I am what? And the implication is, and King James and many of those will add, whom I said I was, or I am who I claim, those things. And so the picture of he is what? Well, that's what we're looking at today. He was a man, a son of David, born human, shown himself with many evidences that he was Messiah. And Messiah now, in today's lesson, Jesus is going to give, if you will, ironclad proof that Messiah is divine. He is God in flesh. And as that, then all of our doctrine holds together, because then he has the sinless blood that can pay the penalty of our sins. He's got the right to sit at the right hand of the Father. The evidence of his resurrection proves that God has accepted that penalty, you know, that payment. So all of our doctrine holds together very well. But it's kind of fundamental that we realize that he truly was, as Messiah, divine. Okay? That's kind of where we're going. Luke chapter 20. Verse 41. So many times they came and asked Jesus questions, trying to bait him. But they aren't going to bring this up, so he is. So that's why he's going to start the question. If you back up to verse 39 and 40, it says, some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, and no one dared ask him more questions, etc. So his talk is still to the group, but most of what he's talking to are the leaders, the Jewish leaders, those who are trying to kill him. Okay, verse 41. Then Jesus said to them, that's why I wanted to say the them, how is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? And he pauses there for a bit. And then verse 42, David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 44, David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? Good question, eh? Let's go to the book of Matthew, because Matthew adds a couple of more things that I think shed some light on this. Matthew 22:41. Everyone find it? Matthew 22:41. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? And when he says that Christ, he means the Messiah. What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? And how do they answer? The son of David. And how many times in Jesus' ministry, remember the blind beggar, whatever, crying out, son of David, son of David. And so there was no question about, they knew his lineage, they knew that he was the descendant of David. He had the qualifications to be Messiah. So he gives them the right question and they give the right answer. The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, and I like this next little phrase, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord. For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word to in reply to him, and from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Okay? So Jesus, in that simple question, is taking kind of a backwards thing. If David is calling someone Lord, that means he has a superior position than David, and you couldn't get higher than David was. By the way, David lived 1,000 years before. Isn't that interesting? You know, if somebody came up and said, I'm a descendant of Thomas Jefferson. Well, that's good, but that's only 250 years. This is 1,000 years. God had the Hebrew people keep genealogies and lineages to where they knew that he was son of David. And so he'd shown the evidence. And Jesus said then, if this son of David calls Lord, how can he be his son? And they have to admit that the son of David was going to bring the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to be divine. Therefore, David can call the Messiah Lord. And that's where I did the A equal D. If Jesus, the man, is the Messiah, and the Messiah is divine, then Jesus is divine. And that's the logic that he's building them on. And for them to say, well, David called him Lord because he is divine, the Messiah is divine, they would have to admit that. If Jesus stood up and said, I am divine, they would have lynched him. So the very answer to the question he's asked gives them the right answer, but they won't say it because they don't want to admit it. So, Dan, did you say?
What are you, God? Is the other way. The other lesson is, I learned the other night, don't go argue with my wife, because she always wins too.
Okay.
So she must be more divine than I am.
Yeah. I'll ask her. There's a song that says sometimes you both spin in the wind and you don't care to pass out the long
range. Right.
Yeah, well, you don't argue with your wife. Let's look at what Matthew has to, that adds, I think, really some cool stuff.
Jesus said, in verse 42, he says, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? What do you think about him? Whose son is he? The son of David, they say. Well, the crowd is there too. If they had said anything different, then, you know, for sure they'd have gonged him. And then Matthew writes, verse 43, where Jesus said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit? And I think that's an important thing to say, because the scripture says that men were moved, holy men of God were moved by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write God's word to us. So what Jesus made it really clear to them, it wasn't David, you know, just reciting the menu for the lunch of the day or whatever. Because some things David would have done would have been uninspired, right? You know what I mean? Okay. But when he wrote that psalm, Jesus said he was moved by the Holy Spirit. So as he wrote that psalm, he was writing the words of God. So that's why, you know, he kind of trumped it back to them, to where they might have said, well, David was just idle chatter, and they wrote it down. No, he was moved by the Holy Spirit. So with that, let's go to your study Bibles. What psalm is that he quoted? Let's go to Psalm 110. And this indeed is a psalm of David. And this is where I wanted to kind of talk about the words that's going on. There's several words for the name of God. And in the Hebrew, Gary and I were chatting whether it was YH, WH, or VH. And it can go either, as your study Bibles give you Yahweh that way. Anyway, it's just four consonants. And they really don't know how that they pronounced it without any vowels in there. So some translators and some people, and I don't know what era they did it, they took the other name for God, which is Adonai, and plugged the vowels into this one and come up with Jehovah. So the Y, because J and Y kind of pronounced the same in their dialect, the Y of this word for God was so holy that the Jewish people, the Hebrews, wouldn't even say it because they were afraid they'd be taking the Lord's name in vain. So in the A from the Adonai into here, and the O from Jahir, and the IA for that, and then you still have the HVHJ from up above. So Jehovah is kind of a blending of both Yahweh and Adonai. Interesting? Adonai, if you just take the word Adon, or Aden, that means Lord. But it was used in the New Testament a lot of places for a lord of the farm or the lord of the vineyard or whatever. It doesn't necessarily mean divine. But when you put the AI on there, two things happen to it. One, it becomes personal. And the other thing, it becomes plural. Okay? Personal and plural. So that's why when they translated what the Hebrew of back to Psalm 110, David writing, he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, Jehovah said to Adonai." That's the Hebrew. Well, we call them both Lord. So we translate it into "the Lord said to Lord." But the first part is "the Lord." I mean, God is Lord, or whether you receive him or not, God is still Lord. He is the Lord. Okay? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and call him Lord, then he becomes my Lord. It becomes personal. So first, in that one sentence or part of a sentence, by the power of the Holy Spirit writing through David, he has identified the plurality of the Godhead, at least, because God said to God, God said to my God. There was no question at that time they realized David was talking to the Messiah. Okay? Jehovah said to Adonai, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And that was the quote that Jesus said. I'd like to read a little more of that psalm, because it goes on to say, as Jehovah says to Adonai, as the Father says to the Son, if you will, "Sit at my right hand while I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord will extend your mighty," he's still talking to Adonai, "will extend your mighty scepter from Zion." What is a scepter? It's a symbol of what? It's a symbol of a king. Okay, he's going to be a king from Zion. "You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn," this is verse 4, "the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So what is he also? He's also, they were looking for a guy, Moses said, there will come a time when God will send a prophet, and you will be held accountable to what that prophet says. So the Hebrews were looking for prophet, priest, and king. In this one psalm, this son of David, my Lord, will be a king eternal, and you will be a priest how long? Forever. Let's go to Daniel, like that. Daniel, be to the right of Psalms. Daniel chapter 7. The book of Daniel, it was during the captivity, Babylonian captivity, and they were up in Babylon, and God gave Daniel first the power to be disciplined to not bow down to false gods and that. He still was faithful to his God even though he's out of the country. And God also gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams and visions. So Daniel elevated because he interpreted things for the king. And this is a vision that God gave Daniel that accurately depicts the next four empires, so it goes from current events to the future. It depicted the Babylonian Empire, the Syrian. Babylonian? What was the next one? It starts with an S. Persian. Well, there's an S in it. Okay. Ultimately, the Roman Empire. Greek was in between. It's four empires, and then by the time we get to verse 13 of chapter 7, Daniel, it says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man." It's the first time the Messiah, Christ, was called the Son of Man. That's the title that his most favorite on earth, was Son of Man. Okay? "Was one like a son of man coming in with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that's the Father, "and he was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations, men of every language, worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That's the Messiah. That's our divine king. That's why we too can call him Lord. And that's where I would hope that we can all refer to him as Adonai. Not only is he Lord, but he's my Lord. Okay? Let's go to Luke. Everybody's really quiet, so I'm going to keep talking. That little confrontation, if you will, between Jesus and the Pharisees is to scholars the most ironclad proof of Jesus being not only the Messiah but divine. John takes it, the opening in the book of John, he says, the Word was with God and created everything, and everything that is was created by Him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So the book of John starts with His deity, and the deity became man. Luke has taken us the other way. He's shown us a man in the stable, a man at age 12 at his bar mitzvah. We've seen Him being baptized by John. We've seen Him a hungered and a thirst and yet doing Messiah-type stuff. And He ultimately triumphs as He comes into Jerusalem with Palm Sunday. So we've seen Him. We've seen Him as the Messiah. And now Jesus makes that quantum leap, if you will. There's a vast leap between Moses and Jesus. Right? Moses is a man. Is a man. Jesus is the man God, and God will become flesh and dwell among us. Carl.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. God the Father is speaking of the Son and says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever." So I guess if God the Father is referring you to as God,
what's that?
In pretty good shape.
Yeah, right.
That
right.
I mean, that's where even God the Father is acknowledging His deity by God the Father calling Jesus God.
Amen. And then Jesus, after the resurrection, He says to His followers, He said, "All authority has been given me on heaven and earth." All authority. And the length,
I have to emphasize the length of this kingdom. Last week I mentioned that they had Queen Elizabeth's a birthday party. She's been queen since 1953, I think. So she's 63 years in that kingdom, queendom. But that's a long ways from eternity. And so in order to have a kingdom that spans eternity, it takes an eternal king. And that's who we worship. Okay? I like the logic of that. Okay, let's go to the next chapter. Well, no. We got to finish. We got to finish chapter 20. Because Jesus now, he's looked at these religious leaders, and in their day, they really put on airs. And I think we've probably been around people that look good, look holy, look mighty, look really important, and yet in their heart they're still pretty messed up. And that's exactly what He's going to warn them about. In verse 45, Luke 20, 45, while all the people were listening, Jesus said to His disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets, yet they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." If you will, let's go back to Matthew, because he concludes. Matthew adds one more thing in that I want to look at. Matthew 22. I was going to do it before, but I thought it fits now better. I've lost it. Say again? You mean of Matthew? Wow, I think I lost where I was headed, so we have to go back on track. Wow. Okay. He's warning them that others will come in His name. And that's either in Luke or Matthew. Luke, I am sorry. 21. Well, time out. Okay. Larry.
So since you're off track anyhow.
Okay, yeah, get me on track.
Something as you've been teaching here this morning, thinking, as you pointed out, at the time Jesus is talking here, the Jews well knew that the Messiah would come from the line of David.
Yes.
And that was one of the things that pointed to Him. Right?
Yeah, they were convinced that He would be a man.
Those Jews that rejected Jesus, the non-messianic Jews, today, nowadays, do they still track that lineage? As they look for the Messiah, are they still tracking lineage?
From then on, I don't think so. They lost all the lineage calculations and the records in that. So I really pray for the Jewish people. It's an empty religion. God's not in their temple. They don't have a temple. God's not there with them. Their prayers aren't being answered. The presence of God is not in their life. And so it says that they will be askew and scattered. Roy, and then Greg.
Yeah, you were talking about the scribes.
Yeah.
So if you look at the characteristics of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, almost always, if you look at the characteristics, you see Christ. Almost always in their characteristics, how God characterizes them. And you compare them, maybe to King David. Okay. If we were to compare them, most people think that they were very religious and they were. And you wouldn't think too highly of David because of his sinfulness and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But yeah, David had a heart after God. He even allowed a man to throw stones at him because he said that man was from God.
Yeah.
He was, you know, allowed for him to throw stones at him. So it kind of touches the heart of David.
And the heart that God loved.
Yeah.
And so one of the hardest things to talk about Christianity today is many people think they're good, they're okay. I remember hearing this word saint. Well, I thought, you know, I didn't say it aloud, but saved from what? Everything's okay in my world. And you don't realize until you understand what God is warning us is that you need help. And in our pride, we can stand and rail against God and say, I myself need that. Great.
I think the scripture you're looking for is Matthew 24:4.
Say it, read it.
Jesus answers, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name.
That's it.
I am the Messiah.
Matthew 24:4. Thank you, great.
Luke 21:8.
So maybe we can get it closer to home. You don't have to travel around so far.
Luke 21:8. Watch out that you are not deceived. Will come in my name, claiming I am he. Thank you. That's it. That's what I was looking for. I'm glad you helped me. Many will come in my name, saying I am he. There's a group that's really close around here, says we've got Jesus made in America. Right? Jesus was born in New England, did a whole thing. We got the plates to show it. They're bringing you another I am that is not him. What's that?
You're saying that, you know, Jesus is saying if someone else comes in my name, and then Paul, kind of after the fact,
yep,
in Galatians 1 says, but even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach, which was Christ crucified,
yeah,
which Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, the whole thing, it kind of fits into there, you know. And if you think about the history of the Mormon church, there was an angel that came
bringing a different Jesus
gospel, okay? So, I mean, that fits right in line, but then he says, if anybody preaches to you a gospel other than what you accepted, which was Christ crucified, for the forgiveness of sin, let him be eternally condemned. So there's Paul after the fact,
yeah,
basically repeating the very same thing Jesus said before,
yeah,
the fact.
Yeah. See, what Jesus was aware of is once he came and showed himself to be God in flesh,
that it could be done, that there's going to be a lot of counterfeits now. Hey, me too. Me too. And so what seems like it's a 2,000-year-old story is still relevant to today. So we've got those knocking on doors saying Jesus could not have been God in flesh because God is so holy that he would not do that. And then we've got one that comes and says, we have a Jesus made in America. And he's got a new story, a new gospel, and an angel brought it. And Paul already countered that, saying, even if an angel comes and brings you a different Jesus, don't believe it. We have hands over. Tim.
Several years ago, when I was in Wenatchee in sales, I went out to dinner at night one night, and when I was going back to my car, and it was very dark out, not very well lit, this man confronted me, and he claimed that he was the Messiah. And my immediate thought was, okay, now show me the nail prints in your hand.
Yeah, prove it. I like that.
But I felt led by the Lord to say, keep your mouth shut to me. Because we were in a dark place, and he seemed like a pretty healthy guy. So I didn't want to jeopardize my health.
Yeah. Don't you feel sorry for this guy in the bank robbery that, you know, trying to take out the guy who wanted to be shot? You know? Good Samaritan. You know, I don't know if I would have done that myself. George, would you attack me?
I think so.
Oh, yeah, that would have taken me off the first shot. You know? Anyway, but there's a hand here. Okay.
In Babylon, that happened with the king. That they tried to, you know, he died, and then they said, well, he was resurrected, and now he's reborn, and
yeah,
that's where all that mother baby worship comes from.
Yeah, and somehow the magicians were able to take stuff.
Yeah.
So, but the warning is still there. Some are still trying to bring you a fake Adonai, a fake I am.
That's the church down the road. And on Saturday, isn't that when the Jehovah's Witnesses go around, or is that all week? Okay. Anyway, the counterfeits of Jesus' day are still alive and well today. So let's go back to Luke. I want to do the widow with her two mites. It's a quick little story. It's timeless. Luke chapter 21. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And here it doesn't elaborate, but Jesus before said they do it for a show. And I could just imagine them rolling out $100 bill, put it in, $100 bill, show the whole crowd how much I'm giving. I could, you know, maybe that's not true, but they're doing it for a show. Jesus just before that said that they walk around in long flowing robes and they want to sit in important places. And now they're showing off at the treasury. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I think they're called mites. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. And I can't help but think of Elijah when the widow of Zarephath. She had the last little thing of oil and the last little thing of grain, and she was going to make the last meal for her and her son before they died. And the prophet came in and he said, I'm hungry and God has led you to feed me. And then there was her question. Is she going to kick him out or is she going to cook for three? And she cooked for three. And I don't know how many years. Ultimately, it was three total, but I don't know how long he's with the widow. It says the oil never ran out and the meal never ran out, and she fed three squares a day. So God in his abundance can do more than we could ever wish. So there's times that he said it. You know, you've robbed me. Where have you robbed me? You've robbed me in the gifts and offerings. And he says, put me to the test. See if I don't pour back more than what you could ever give. And so here's this poor widow who, you know, and they didn't have social system then like we do today. And I'm not sure we have a good system today. But for her to give her all was pretty touching. And Jesus acknowledged that as he says, she has done more than all these that gave from their abundance as she gave from her lack. There's not a lot of doctrine there. It's just honoring God. And I think our church, if you look at the missionaries that we send and the things that happen around here, I think we see that it's happened in my life. The more I give to God, the more he gives back. You know, I've got a shovel and I'm shoveling it out, and he's got a bigger shovel shoveling it back. And so here's evidence. We don't know what happened to this widow, but since Jesus highlighted her, I kind of suspicion that she had a special blessing. And she did. For 2,000 years, she's been a symbol of a godly lady. Roy, and then we'll quit.
You mentioned about God pouring out a blessing in that.
Yeah.
But not only that, he says in Malachi that he will reveal Satan and that he makes the funds you have so much further. And you won't be wasted too. So there's kind of a double blessing there.
Amen. Yeah, I would rather have 6 days work blessed than seven that aren't. And I've got a lot of stories of those times when I came to church, but my heart wasn't here. You know, my butt was in the pew, but my heart was home. And as soon as it was over, I streaked home, and God never allowed anything fruitful to happen that afternoon. Or, you know, pretty soon he revealed to me, duh, you weren't faithful to me. I'm not going to bless your work today. And so I've learned that. Except the Lord be in it, except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a faithful Father, for Jesus' undeniable claim that he was divine. As we see and know, acknowledge that God became flesh and dwelt among us. The evidence is true, beyond reproach. And so as even with Daniel, as he projected in the vision, Jesus on his throne eternally, that hasn't happened yet on this earth, but it will. We've been given glimpses of it. So in faith, we stand and rest on the promises of a 2,000-year-old carpenter who is not only a man, but he's divine, who is on a throne that will last forever. We're in a line that will not slow down. We're not going to be in the wrong line at the gate. Whether you bless our time and our knowledge and our confidence in the God of all creation. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Thanks you for being forgiving.